finished a seven-week series called The Seven Firsts of Jesus. And these are seven firsts that I've been preaching on. These are foundational stones that Jesus mentions all in the book of Matthew. And it really is a foundation for us to build our lives in Christ on, especially starting a new year. And so if you missed them, you can listen online, but the firsts are seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. And that's why it's so important that he's first. Do you believe that? And then he says he'll add all these things. He knows we need these things and he'll add them. But we seek, our priority is his kingdom and his righteousness. And then it's about our attitudes. First, take the plank out of your own eye and humble yourself and recognize the views of others. And then maybe you will be fit to take the speck out of your friends, your brothers, your sister's eye. And it's about having a humble attitude, just walking in humility. And then the third is first go and be reconciled to your brother. It's about having healthy relationships. Don't let offenses remain, but to work through these things. And that's so easy in our day and age to have an offense and break the relationship. And that's what divorce is. Can't work it out, boom, we're done. Rather than Jesus knows we have challenges. First, before you worship the Lord. And in fact, he said our relationships with others are as or sometimes more important. Because he says, before you bring your gift to me at the altar, lay it down, go work it out with your, and then come back and continue your worship to me. He wants our worship, but he values our healthy relationships with others in keeping those relationships. And then the first, tie up the strong man about us walking in authority over the evil one. Tie up, the devil is a defeated enemy, and we're to first tie him up and then plunder him for all the things he's stolen from us. And then the first and greatest commandment, love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. We talked about the first and greatest commandment. And then the last one, first clean the inside of the cup, about our inner world. It's like, it doesn't matter how good we look on the outside, oh blind Pharisee, first clean the inside. And then it was the first day of the week, where we come together like we're doing now to honor the Lord. And it was a really eye-opening and a fun series for me to preach on these things, and Tony helped with that. But these are solid foundations to live our lives on, and I encourage you to really, really meditate on those, look into them. So I was asking God, you know, we're done with 7 weeks, and it's, I love preaching on series because it helps me to know ahead of time what I'm going to be speaking on, because there's nothing more panicking than, you know, we get to Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and I'm like, God, what should I speak on? Sunday, what is it? And there's no shortage of topics or scripture or ideas. It's just, I don't want just a topic or a scripture. I want what God wants to speak on. So I'm seeking the Lord. What do you have your finger on? Because I really believe, you know, we're called to a supernatural life of hearing from God, speaking to God and hearing back from God. Not necessarily with these, but with this. And so I'm seeking the Lord, and Monday comes, and Tuesday comes and goes, and Wednesday comes and goes, and it's like Thursday, and I'm like, oh, God. And I almost turned to desperatepastors.com, and it's like, I need a message now. It's only active Saturday nights from midnight to about 4 a.m., and then it just goes offline. It's just not, you can't. I wasn't there yet, but so I'm literally on my knees in my office on Thursday going, Lord, just speak to me. What do you have? And I'm thinking Easter, Lent, you know, I'm thinking, it's like, and it's just like, Billy Graham just died. Yeah, Billy Graham just died. Wow. But Lord, what do you want me to speak on? It's like I'm waiting on the Lord. I'm just on my knees silently, you know, and Billy Graham just died. It's like, oh, yeah, Billy Graham, 99 years. That's a distraction. But God, what do you want me to speak on? I need a message. And I really sat in silence, and I felt like, okay. And I've been here before. It's like, okay, It's only Thursday. I got time. You know, I'm just going to go check the news. I went online and said, oh, this Billy Graham thing is cool. Look at the history of, wow, I didn't know that. And I really felt like I'm stalling. I'm just like biding my time, just reading the news about Billy Graham. And then, you know, I'm not as fast as some of you. But it hit like Billy Graham just died. We just came off a series of the seven firsts, the foundation stones. Like Billy Graham epitomized these seven firsts. And I started seeing the humility of Billy Graham, the devotion. And I've known, I mean, like he's around a lot longer than I have been, and I grew up hearing about Billy Graham. I've been walking with the Lord now 35 years, 36 years this fall, and I've heard a lot about him, and I've marveled at his integrity over the years. And I started seeing he's like a case in point for the last 7 weeks that we've been speaking on. And I started looking at that and reading. Then I started reading in a whole different way. And in this world where scandal has become common, even in the church, sexual sin, financial sin, failures that have destroyed large and small ministries. But Billy Graham and the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association came through without a scandal, not one. They steered clear of all of that. How did he do that? For over 60 years. And I just started looking into more of the details of that association and his ministry and the impact around the world. And the conclusion is they did it the same way any ministry could do it, that any of us could live a scandal-free life of integrity. And Proverbs 10:9 says, whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but whoever takes crooked paths will be found out. And, you know, I've been enjoying watching the Olympics, and they spray paint blue lines on the snow for those downhill skiers. And as long as they stay within those, and you see, if they get, it's like, whoa, they just got way out, and they might as well be done. There's no way they can. But when they stay in, and Billy Graham stayed in those lines, and not in a restrictive way, but in a safe way, in a victorious way, where he stood on the platform as a winner before the Lord. And I want to look at his life in light of the scripture that we've just been studying in the last several weeks. But I want to pray, Lord, we just thank you for your word. And I just pray that you would just speak to us, God, about our own lives and about our own influence and our impact in the world, that you came not just to redeem us, but to redeem and use us to impact and influence all those around us. We thank you, God, and just pray you'd bless this time. Thank you for providing. And may it be spiritually significant to our souls, our bodies, to our spirits and our minds, and to our lives as we walk it out. I pray in Jesus' name. And I do have, if you want to cue up that video, I got a few-minute video on the life of Billy Graham that I want us all to see first. You can just, it'll, in fact, if you just click it, it'll do full screen. The full screen there. I'll go, yep.
In the name of Almighty God, and we pray that in these days we might see an old-fashioned, heaven-sent, Holy Ghost revival that will sweep our nation from coast to coast.
It's not often one man is able to move the hearts of nations, to usher change across race and age, But when someone gives their life to a divine calling, amazing things happen. That is the legacy of Billy Graham.
Tonight, I'm glad to tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ can be received. Your sins forgiven. Your burdens lifted.
Billy was born in 1918, during the end of World War I. Growing up on his family's dairy farm in North Carolina, no one could have imagined what God had in store for this hardworking young man.
When he was 13 years old, he was in a play at school. His voice carried so well. I says, I just think there's something in that boy that we haven't discovered yet.
At age 15, he was invited to hear a man named Mordecai Ham preach at a citywide revival meeting.
I was taken by a friend, and I became fascinated. And then the Spirit of God began to speak to me as I went back night after night. And one night when the invitation was given, I just said, Lord, I'm going.
From this moment, life would never be the same for Billy. A new passion burned in his heart to see lives changed. He went on to college and began preaching the good news of Jesus to anyone who would listen. It was during those years of academics and Sunday sermons that Billy met Ruth. The young missionary girl raised in China would become his best friend, the true love of his life. And he would be the first to say that without Ruth, his growth as a preacher and evangelist would not have been possible.
When I came out and saw her standing there, he said, that is Ruth Bell. At that moment, I was in love. And not only in love, something told me inside she'll be your wife. Now, it took her nearly a year to come to that same conclusion.
Word of his powerful message spread quickly. He preached on the stages of concert halls and auditoriums and over the airwaves of radio and television. And soon, people began lining the streets by the tens of thousands just to hear him speak.
Before we can have world peace, we must have peace within our hearts.
Und bis wir Weltfrieden haben, müssen wir erst Frieden.
There's only one road to heaven.
You say, but if I believe God, isn't that enough?
I want to tell you before you leave Madison Square Garden this night of May 15th, you can find everything that you've been searching for in Christ.
Jesus Christ is the way. He is the truth. He is the light.
He was a mighty man.
The Bible tells us that in spite of our sins and rebellion, that God loves us.
As countless people responded to the move of God's Spirit, the demands on Billy seemed constant. But it was Ruth and their children that brought him strength and joy. Their home was a special place where he could simply spend time as a father and loving husband. These moments were precious to Billy.
Yes, there is a great sense of loneliness, and if there is a price to pay in this work, it is that I'm not with my children.
We are supposed to be like Jesus.
God's calling on Billy's life took him from the largest stadiums to the most remote villages of Africa. He spoke not only of God's forgiveness, but also against the evils of racism, communism, and social injustice in our world.
And don't let anybody ever tell you that it's white or black. Christ belongs to all people. He belongs to the whole world.
He was one of the most sought-after men of this age, turning down the political stage and Hollywood spotlight in order to continue his ministry to the lost, weary, and forgotten. His message was unfaltering, remaining true to the gospel and his steadfast faith in Christ.
I'm asking you tonight to follow him, to serve him, to let him come into your heart and forgive you.
Be forgiven. Know that you're going to heaven.
What can be said about one man's life? For Billy Graham, let it be said that he lived his life to bring the lost and hurting to Christ.
Are you willing to receive Christ tonight?
Because you may never have a moment quite like this again.
You come and receive him into your heart and say yes to him.
Hundreds of you right now, just get up out of your seat and say tonight, I want my sin forgiven. I want to know I'm going to heaven. I want eternal life. I'm ready to surrender my life to Christ as Lord and Savior. I want to follow him from this night on.
I read that in his youth, he dreamt of becoming a baseball player up until his friend invited him to that crusade. He even shook hands with Babe Ruth before that. He was going to be a baseball player. And do you know the name of that friend? It's like, we know Billy Graham worldwide, but there's one friend of his, a buddy, that invited him to church. And the world is forever changed. Friend's name is Grady Wilson. Grady Wilson. And I just say that because you might be the Grady Wilson. You might be the Billy Graham that someone else invited. One of your friends invited you to Christ. But that was during the Great Depression. And he kept going back, and the rest is history. And there's lots to read about. I mean, you can, maybe you've done some, but I want to point out a few areas of interest about Billy Graham. In 1945, he became the first paid, and then you can click through these slides now that I have. He became the first full-time paid traveling evangelist with a new organization out of Chicago called Youth for Christ. You heard of it? You haven't heard of it? Billy Graham was considered the pastor to the presidents. He was a type of Daniel. He ministered, gave counsel through 9 U.S. presidents and visited and was visited by 12 different or 13 different administrations, including President Trump. From Truman to Trump, he had some influence, some connection. He was president of Northwestern College, which is University of Northwestern, where my daughter-in-law attended, graduated, our daughter graduated up in St. Paul for 4 years. And he reluctantly accepted the position by the then friend president of Northwestern, who was dying. And he reluctantly took the position as president, even though he felt God called him into evangelism, traveling evangelism. So he did it for 4 years. And then moved on, and they all admitted that he was not a college administrator. He was an evangelist, and he knew it. He helped, and he was the youngest president of a college at the time. He was 28 years old when he became. Imagine 28. And then he helped start the Minneapolis radio station KTIS. I know of is still going. In fact, he got it going. Others wanted to get it going, and they didn't have the money for a tower. And so Billy Graham presented it to the students. He said, "We want to start this radio station. We don't have the money to build a tower. Could you raise that money?" And the students did it. I don't know if it's just that might. Combination of my son and new daughter-in-law are here, or the awesome worship. I'm kind of on the edge. God is so good. So, just going to get it, take a minute. Okay, but Billy Graham took a lot of heat for some things about his ministry. One was his willingness, it alluded to, his willingness to hold crusades for people of all colors. He took a lot of flack for that, saying that Jesus is Lord of all people. He came to be the Savior of all nations, of all colors. That was unprecedented. That was a unique thing. And then his support of some presidents, and he faithfully supported some presidents that, I mean, Nixon is one of them. Johnson with Vietnam. I mean, he supported and defended them and then lived to regret some of the support some of the things that he didn't stand up to. He didn't know. He didn't know. I mean, he was being deceived, and you can read about it. He said he regretted being involved with politics. So anyway, some felt his theology was too weak, that it was shallow, that he was too easy on people. He admitted to certain things later in recent years. He admitted to not following up properly with people that made decisions for Christ. It's easy enough to get a crowd, but they acknowledged and repented and tried in many years later after that to work with local churches to shepherd the people that made decisions. And I know I got an invitation to the last time they were up in Minneapolis to do a crusade to come, and I just didn't feel like I was close enough to really, you know, give time to that. But I know they made efforts to connect people that made a decision with a pastor, with a church, with a fellowship, with a Bible, with different materials to follow up. And not, because it's not just about a decision, I believe in Jesus, and then go your own way. It's about being connected, the body of Christ, the first day of the week. Connection to the kingdom of God. And so, and another Gallup's annual poll of the world's most admired man placed Billy Graham in the top 10 61 times. 61 years. From 1955 to 2015. And 8 of those years, he was the second on the list. So how did he do that? How did he do that for so long? So many decades, more than 6 decades. With such a simple message. I mean, I know there were some things that he was ahead of his time with technology, believe it or not, with music, with just organization, administration. But I think that the key element was a decision he made early on in 1948. In 1948, during a crusade in Modesto, California, this unknown Billy Graham and this local, called his 4-person team together. This is song leader Cliff Barrows on the left. The next one, Grady Wilson, an associate evangelist. Is that cool? I didn't know that. Billy Graham and then George Beverly Shea. He was a soloist. He would sing the Just As I Am. And they had their team. They were unknowns, and they were in Modesto, California, and they formulated guidelines aimed at keeping their ministry above reproach. It was Billy called them together, said, "We need to set some things in order here before we go any further." 1948, and what they came up with became known as the Modesto Manifesto. They wanted to avoid situations that destroyed ministries and divided churches. And so they pledged, and this is where I'm going to get at these 4 things. These are the 4 things of the manifesto that they put in writing in 1948 before anyone knew of Billy Graham. Before, I mean, they were at this crusade. It was supposed to be 3 weeks. And they wrote these things down. The attendance there was mediocre. But they wrote these things down. 1, they pledged to stay away from misuse of money. They determined, this is their explanation, they determined to avoid any appearance of financial impropriety and emphasis on offerings. Local committees would oversee finances and team members would be placed on a salary basis instead of relying on love offerings. Now, They knew money could be a snare, and they determined to have their income set. Regardless of what came in or what windfall came in, they weren't going to be tripped up by the lure of wealth. You know, they didn't say, well, we could really, pay for a new vehicle if we really pushed the love offering. And No, they said, regardless of what comes in, their income doesn't go up. What they live on doesn't go up. I had it suggested to me at one time, and I want to just tell you, they knew the temptation was real. I had it suggested to me one time, why don't you, Pastor, receive the offering after you preach? That way, if you give a really especially, you know, dynamic. And I said, no, I'm not interested in that. The people are giving not based on how awesome I am. It's based on the Lord. You give to the Lord. You give based on His giving to you. And that's why we encourage, start with the 10% of your weekly, whatever your bi-weekly income. Give 10% of that. Whether I preach lousy or preach good, you know, it's not about me and it's not about whoever's in this pulpit. It's about the Lord. And they put it in writing. They put that in writing that we will not be tempted by that. We will not be benefited by big crowds or small crowds. And we won't judge our success on how much money we make. Hebrews 3:5 says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And that's a passage that we need to think about that. Keep your heart free from grabbing money or thinking you have to get so much, because God has said He will never leave you. Not, there's other passages, I will supply according to my riches. He will do that. But the emphasis is don't worry, don't fret about income, because God says, I am with you and I will never leave you. Yeah. I will never forsake you. And how many know that a father can not leave but still forsake? A father can still be in your home but really not have a whole lot to do with you. Well, God says, I will not only never leave you, but I will be actively involved in not forsaking you and be in your life. And they knew that, and they wrote it down, and they declared it. And this is, we know the Bible says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. But God is faithful. He knows your needs. He knows what you need before you know what you need. And he knows if we seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, He will provide all these things. He will give you all these things that He knows we have need of. And so don't worry about money. He'll take care of us. And that's the seek first His kingdom. This the first. I mean, it's love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's love the Lord first, not the income that you can, not the living that you can make off of this evangelistic association. The love of money is idol worship. It's worshiping idols. Franklin, Grant, and Jackson, and all those other guys, they have eyes, but they can't see. They have mouths, but they can't speak. They have ears, but they can't hear. And they're not evil. It's the love of those guys that's evil. It's the love of money. And so we can be free from that. And we have, as a church, have safety measures. We have measures that we have multiple people involved in the finances that process things, and I'm not one of them. I know the end result of different things, but I don't handle it. I don't handle the money. We have that by design so that I can't be, I want to be above reproach like these guys. And so secondly, they pledged to stay away from sexual immorality. We're to avoid any appearance, it says, their notes, avoid any appearance of sexual impropriety, any appearance of it. Team members wouldn't travel, meet, or eat alone with any woman other than their own wives. That was in writing. That was declared. That was signed on. That was agreed. And Billy Graham even had hotel rooms checked before entering them. I do know of a story where he was in his hotel room by himself, and there's a knock at the door, and a practically nude woman was at the door. Do you think the devil hates what God is doing on the earth? And what did Billy Graham do? Close the door in her face. I didn't know it, but Billy Graham was a personal friend to Pastor Rick Warren of Saddleback Church in California. And Saddleback came up with, when we started the River 20 years ago, Saddleback had already had their 10 commandments of sexual purity for their staff, and we adopted that, basically the same thing. It's like, hey, they got this, and here it is. It's all spelled out, the things that we, so in the same way, we don't travel, eat, visit with, counsel with a woman of opposite sex, you know, I shouldn't say a woman, yeah. A person of the opposite sex, maybe. The men won't meet with a woman for any reason alone at the River Church of the leaders. Unless there's a third party there, our wives or some other person, because we want to be above and not even have a hint of sexual impropriety. One scripture that we base this, and this, so Rick Warren has this, and I didn't realize he got these from Billy Graham's manifesto. So here we got them from Saddleback, and you know, it's basic, but it's the scripture. One scripture they base their conviction on, and we do it. Ephesians 5:3 says, "But among you there must not be among you," speaking to believers, the Ephesian Christians, "there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality." A hint means an appearance. It kind of looks like it. Maybe could be construed as. It might smell like, not a hint is tolerated, or of any kind of impurity or greed. There's the greed thing again, because these are improper for God's holy people. 60 plus years, Billy Graham and his team avoided sexual scandal, unlike many well-known ministries. Now contrast that, and I thought, how ironic. This is the Faribault Daily News, came out on Thursday. This is Thursday's paper. Here's the Reverend Billy Graham's rise began in Minnesota. Talks about his connection to Northwestern College in Minnesota. You know, he passed away 99 years. And right below it, on the same page, is another article. And this article says, Minnesota State System Board adopts affirmative sexual consent policy. And I just want to read you part of this because there's some, you know, minors in the room. I'm not going to get too far, but this is students and staff could be punished if they fail to obtain affirmative consent for sex through, quote, words or clear, unambiguous action, end quote. Under a policy change approved Wednesday, February 21st, the day Billy Graham died, they passed this policy by the Minnesota State Board of Trustees. The policy applies to some 375,000 students at the state-run system's 30 colleges and 7 universities, as well as faculty and staff and anyone who has sex on campus. The gist of it is, if you're going to have sex on campus between non-married people, you have to basically make it clear that it's consensual. Because they're trying to bring righteousness into premarital sex. This is the world's answer at what righteousness and honor look like, is to try to make it above board that, and we're talking staff and students. As long as you agree, we're fine, because it's really tough to investigate a complaint after the fact if there wasn't agreement, clearly defined, clear and unambiguous. And it's shameful, and I'm ashamed to even mention this in a pulpit at a church. I never thought I'd see the day when I'd be talking like this, but this is the world we live in, and it's shameful before God to say, you know what, as long as it's agreed upon, fornication's okay. And we are called to a much higher standard. We're called to much higher, and God's blessing is on very clearly defined terms of sexual intimacy between male and female. And the world is just a mess, and we know that. And that was in the same paper as announcing, on the same page, announcing Billy Graham's death and his legacy. I want to continue In Ephesians 5:5, it says, For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man or woman is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. There's no condemnation, but there's a call to repent. He loves us. And we are made for better than that. These warnings are written because God loves us, because He cares about us. He knows how devastating sexual sin can be. And it's not just to the individuals involved, but all kinds of people beyond those family members, friends, acquaintances, co-workers. God knows how destructive sexual sin can be. Whoever walks in integrity walks securely. There's a security when you walk in integrity. Third, they pledge to stay away. The third of the manifesto, they pledge to stay away from exaggerated claims of crowd sizes. Now, what's the big deal? But they say, it says, strive for honesty and reliability in publicity and reporting of attendance and other results. Where possible, let appropriate third parties such as police, fire officials, or arena managers provide the information to the news media. Isn't that something? This is 1948. This is before anyone knew who Billy Graham or his compadres were. Now, some live by this fisherman's creed. Can you put that up there? The opposite of this. It says, honesty. Never let the truth get in the way of a good fish story. It was this big. Some live by that. These guys chose not to live by that. Proverbs 27:2 says, let another praise you and not your own mouth, someone else and not your own lips. That was so important to them, they put it in writing and made a decree. That's humility. First, remove the plank from your own eye. The pride and arrogance, they said, we are not going to allow ourselves to get caught up to, there was 10,000 people there, and we're something, come and see us. They let it go, and they took the plank out so that they would be fit to help others with a little speck in their own eyes. And humility was a pillar of Billy Graham's team. It's what it was built on. It's one of the four. And God blessed them for it. Romans 12:3 says, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. 61 times in the top 10 most admired list, and he insisted on people calling him Billy. And nothing against preachers that go by initials and then their name or anything, you know, but, or anyone else. But he said, just call me Billy. He was Dr. William, I think, Franklin, I think is his middle name, Graham. Call me Billy. He had just a humility of knowing he's just a man. He's just a guy from North Carolina. And then the last of the manifesto guidelines. And by the way, when you humble yourself, God says, God gives grace to the humble. You when you humble yourself, when you walk in humility, you're inviting the grace of God. But he opposes the proud. He will resist us when we try to inflate or exaggerate. And I'm guilty. I like to remember things in a certain way. I got a little bit of fisherman in me. And it's wrong. It's like I want to learn by his example and not inflate anything. So the last is they pledged to avoid criticism of local churches where they ministered. Encourage Christian unity. Cooperate with any local churches willing to participate in a united evangelistic effort. Avoid criticizing local pastors, churches, and other ministries from the pulpit, and refrain from criticizing pastors who openly criticize the team and its ministry. It's like, wow, that was a predetermined decision that they made. And this passage of Scripture is a continuation from the last, Romans 12, 4 and 5. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. To curse your foot harms your leg. To curse your hand harms your arm. To say the eyes are more important than the ears doesn't help the head. And so they determined ahead of time that they will not hold judgments against even ministers that spoke against them. Because we're not just honorable to people that are honorable, we're honorable to people because we are honorable. Regardless of what they are, we live honorably before all people. And they lived honorably despite whatever the people group, whatever nation, whatever economic status they had, whatever their skin color was, they were honorable no matter what. Whoever walks in integrity walks securely. First be reconciled to your brother. First love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Honor the first day of the week. The world is a better place because of Billy Graham and his association lived out in word and deed. And we're going to miss him. And I'm going to conclude just with back to his dream to be a professional baseball player, and shaking Babe Ruth's hand back in the 30s. Baseball was said to be his first love, and then we know it changed with his friend. Grady Wilson invited him to those meetings, and Jesus became his first love. And I was talking to Tony one afternoon in the office about that. He was just as amazed at the death of Billy Graham, and he showed me that video that we showed. And I said, you know, his first love was baseball. He wanted to be a baseball player. And Tony wisely observed that Billy Graham filled more baseball stadiums as an evangelist than he ever would have as a Babe Ruth or any great. And I thought that I got to share that, Tony. That was a great observation. And you and I have dreams. You and I have ambitions. Put in our hearts. There's God-given visions of what God has called you to be passionate about. And I believe God wants to take those things and exponentially blow your mind within that realm in a way that you had not even imagined could be done. I believe he wants you to have a Faribault manifesto or a Medford manifesto or a whatever manifesto. And as an individual or as couples, as a family, make some declarations. And I challenge you to look at the Word, look at your life, look at what God has called you to, and write down some things that you will not deviate from, that you will live by. These are guidelines. These are guidelines for godliness is what I'm calling it. That, and it's like, yeah, the Scripture is loaded with them. But they took the entire Bible and whittled it down to 4 points. And it steered their course for over 60 years. And an interesting thing that happened, and I think timing is everything with God. Nobody knew Billy Graham He was a nothing in Modesto, California. His meetings, they were supposed to go 3 weeks, this crusade. It was lackluster attendance. It was mediocre when they wrote this manifesto. And then God showed up. And the 3 weeks turned into 8 weeks. And during that 8 weeks, a big shot from New York, a newsman came while it was still this, it wasn't big yet, while it was, and I don't know, like, forgive me, I didn't study it too hard, but the idea is this big shot newsman came, saw what was going on. Not a particularly religious man, not a believer, a follower of Christ, certainly not an evangelical like Billy Graham. And he said, there's something about this guy. And he put a word out, and he owned many newspapers around the country. Yep, I'm going to mention his name. That's my punchline. No, it's not. His name is William Hearst. Where I got it? Big shot, William Randolph Hearst. Saw Billy Graham, heard him, and he put a telegram out across the country, Puff Graham, meaning put him in your pipe and smoke. This guy has something going. Puff Graham was the term. And news reporters from all over the nation descended on Modesto, California. Descended on Billy Graham Association. And they're all showing up, and Billy Graham's like, his routine is like, now the room is full of reporters, and they're all taking pictures and writing down every word he says. And he says, why are you writing down everything I say? And he says, you've been kissed by William Randolph Hearst. That's the phrase, you've been kissed by a big shot. And so we're all here because we know something. If he thinks something's going on, then we think something's going on. And that's when Billy Graham became an international name after the manifesto was written. After. And that's so important. God saw, this guy's not in it for the money. This guy's not in it for the fame. He's not in it for the glory. He's in it for my name. He's in it for the kingdom of God. I can endorse this team. And he sends this guy who's not even particularly religious, not even a follower of Christ, and he brings this big shot New York guy and says, endorse this guy. And then he did, boom, and international, and invitations over and over throughout the world. And 60 years later, they still held on to that manifesto, that code of conduct, those guidelines. God saw that he was serious and blessed him big. And you say, well, it's too late for me. I've already screwed up. I can't do a manifesto. God wouldn't use me. And that's why I just think I'm just wrecked. It's like God can use you. God will use any one of us. Does it matter where you came from? Does it matter what you've done? What matters is what you do today and tomorrow and the next day. And I guarantee you, if you write down, put in writing, declare it before the Lord, your devotion to God, not just a general, oh, I'm with you, Jesus. No, write it down. You journal, start journaling. You journal, add it to your journal. Write it down and date it. Today's date, I just believe God wants to take some things that are in your heart that he put in your heart. And he wants to expand those and explode those for his glory, for his name's sake. Billy Graham is just an average guy. Grady Wilson is just an average guy. These guys were not superstars. They were not rock stars. They became rock stars in the world's eyes because of their humility, their devotion to the Lord, their commitment to his fame, his glory. The more I read about Billy Graham, you know, it's easy to get discouraged. I'm at times ashamed to be part of the body of Christ. There's times I'm ashamed to be associated with the human race. But when I'm reading about Billy Graham and their association, it's like I'm proud to be part of the body of Christ. I'm encouraged to be in the kingdom of God. And we're not in it for any of our glory. We're in it to see Jesus glorified in Faribault, in Minnesota, and in the nations of the world. And it's never too late to honor God with your life. He loves with an everlasting love. His mercies are new every morning. I don't care what you are ashamed of in your background. His mercies are new every morning. And I want you to write something down and put it in your Bible and put it where you can read it and remember it and declare it before God. Because he's a rewarder of those who earnestly seek him. And I hope you're encouraged and feel proud in a godly way to be a team member with people like Billy Graham and others. He was asked, why had God chosen a farm boy from Charlotte? And Billy Graham answered, that's one of the questions I'll ask the Lord when I see him. And he's probably already asked him by now. I don't know. He's probably pretty busy shaking hands and getting pats on the back. And anyway, and still on his face before the King of Glory, most likely, in worship and awe. But let's stand up and close. Thank you, Jesus. You're good. Thank you, Lord. By the way, if you notice these boxes of stones here, this is from last week when I said we just honor the Lord as and a lot of you were out of town last week. These are a physical demonstration from last week that you were devoted to the body of Christ and the first day of the week connection, like Abraham set up an altar, like Isaac and Jacob and Noah and others. And like in Israel, they set a stone on the gravestone of a person they honor and respect. And I asked everyone to do that. And if you weren't here, there's going to be buckets out here. So in the weeks ahead, if you weren't here for whatever reason last week, I want to add to these stones. And it's just about a tangible effort for an invisible decision, like I'm asking you to pray about it. Write down some notes in the date of how you're going to honor God with your life, what you are choosing by the grace of God to avoid. So Lord, help us. Help us to make our own declarations, God, to honor you with our lives throughout our days. Help us to know your word, Lord, and to live our lives built on your word, on the solid rock of Jesus, the foundation stone, the chief cornerstone of our faith that doesn't move, that doesn't answer to anyone, that is the highest authority, that needs no counsel of any other. And Lord, just help us to honor you like the Billy Graham Association honored you. Help us to make our own manifesto and live not by rules, but by your Spirit. And you give us your word for our good, for our abundant life, because you love us. Lord, thank you for each person in this room and what you've done in their lives, how you've brought them to a place to even be here, to be connected, to be hearing the good news, to be receiving your forgiveness daily and your new mercies every morning. Father, help us to shine brightly for you in practical, everyday ways to truly build your kingdom and to make a name for you on the earth. Thank you for your grace, your goodness, Lord. Use us. Here we are, God. Use us. If you need prayer for anything, there's always someone over to my left. Hallelujah. We pray all these things together in Jesus' name, and everyone said, woohoo! Woohoo! Amen. Have a great